read the first few verses here and follow with me in your hearts. And then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Let's pray together. I wonder if Lawrence, you could close those two windows. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. Bless this time now as we give you our focus and our attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. This morning we have the story of this man called Zacchaeus. This story is only found in the Gospel of Luke here in chapter 19. It's a very familiar story because it's simple, it's beautiful. Perhaps you have heard it before, perhaps not. Zacchaeus, it's important for us to note before we get to the story, to give some background, it's noted that he was a tax collector. This is important in the story. If you didn't understand the relevance of it in that time and culture, you would miss the impact of the story. For Zacchaeus was a Jew who was a tax collector who would collect taxes off his fellow Jews and pay it to the Romans in power. And often that system was they would take their own cut, their own commission, line their own pockets and do well out of that. We actually see that Zacchaeus was rich, and it was because of that practice. We see later in the story that he even exploited people for his own gain. It's clear that was the case. Because of this, as you can imagine, tax collectors were not very popular in that time. In fact, that is such an understatement. They were hated. They were despised. There were the sinners, but then there were the tax collectors that were hated and despised and not accepted by any. You wouldn't go to their house. You wouldn't have them in your house. You would want nothing to do with them. Previously, in the Gospel of Luke, we have a story of another tax collector. His name was Levi. We know him better as Matthew. He was one of the 12. He actually wrote one of the Gospels, Matthew. It's incredible because Jesus chose a tax collector in this time as one of his disciples. That would have sent quite a ripple through the community at that time. That you know one of his followers was a tax collector? We read that story back in Luke 5. Let's look there for a moment. Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all and he rose up and he followed him. And then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So Matthew became a disciple. It affected and changed his life. And he wanted to gather other tax collectors and other people and invite Jesus over so they could also meet him and they could also hear the gospel and hear his teaching. And there was something about being with Jesus. There was something about listening to Jesus that was different. You don't read that the common people or the sinners or the tax collectors wanted to be with the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, would judge people. They would condemn people. But with Jesus, there was something different. There was love. He accepted them. He taught about grace and entrance into the kingdom for all who would believe. So we read verse 30, and their scribes and Pharisees complained or murmured against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And this was actually an accusation brought against Jesus often from the religious crowd. Why do you mingle and eat and receive sinners and even tax collectors? Jesus answered them, and he said, those who are well have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the tax collectors had no problem realizing and knowing that they were sinners. They were alienated and they were sinners and they had a need. The problem with the Pharisees and the religious crowd that they didn't see that they had a need. They were sick, so to speak, and didn't realize their need for a doctor. They were sinners and didn't realize their need for grace and mercy and for a savior. But Jesus came for sinners. Paul actually says in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul the Apostle, he says, here is a trustworthy saying that it deserves all full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We remember back in the last chapter, as we've gone through the book of Luke, that there was a parable that Jesus told about a Pharisee and a tax collector. Do you remember? And there's a similarity here that in both Zacchaeus and that tax collector in the parable received Jesus with an open heart. And the tax collector said, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's clear, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful and transparent and pure? Be merciful to me, a sinner. And the wonderful thing when someone asks for mercy, they are not coming on the grounds of their merits or the fact that they deserve it. It's the opposite. They are coming knowing full well they do not deserve it. And yet that is what they are asking for, and that is what Jesus gives. Also in chapter 18, there's the story of the rich young ruler. Do you remember? And there's another similarity. Both these men were rich. But the responses are very different. That man went away sad, but Zacchaeus, his life is changed and affected. And of course, the last story we had last week was blind Bartimaeus. And both of these stories showcase salvation in such a beautiful way. So let's go to the story with that background. This is the last personal encounter that Jesus has of this kind before he goes to Jerusalem. So let's look here. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho was a caravan route. There would have been much trade and bustling that was taking place at that time. It was the last station of the pilgrims who were traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. It was a desirable place to live. It was called the City of Palms. Jericho actually means fragrant or perfumed place because of the rose gardens and the trees and the palms and, of course, the sycamores. And Jesus was passing through Jericho. Now we meet the main character of the story, verse 2. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. This name comes from the Hebrew root zaki, which means to be pure or righteous. And when Jewish people would name their children, it was very significant. And you can imagine in the hearts and perhaps the prayers of the parents, they would hope that little Zaki or Zacchaeus would grow up to live up to his name. We find that ironic in the story, in fact, that he was a man who was corrupted and not pure. And exploited and etc. But we notice this, it says also that he was a chief tax collector. Do you notice that word? That in this system he had an elevated position, perhaps other tax collectors working under him, and he would get a cut from them, etc. So you have the sinners, and then all the tax collectors, but then you have the chief among tax collectors. You have the sinners, and Paul referred to himself as the chief among sinners. You think those guys, oh, but me, and this is Zacchaeus. He was the chief among tax collectors. And verse 3, we read this interesting phrase, he sought to see who Jesus was. We could pause there for a moment. He had a quest, a desire. He wanted to see Jesus, to know who he was. He had obviously heard many things about him. We could imagine perhaps he'd already heard about blind Bartimaeus, also in Jericho, who had been healed and his life had been changed. We could imagine he'd heard about Levi, about Matthew, that one of Jesus' disciples was also a tax collector. And Zacchaeus would think perhaps that Jesus has accepted him. He would have heard the stories and the rumors and the accusations against Jesus that he accepted sinners and tax collectors. And in Zacchaeus' heart, he thought, I want to meet him. I want to see if this is true. I want to know him. So he sought to see Jesus. There's another message in this also, that Zacchaeus was a rich man. He would have many of the comforts of life, and he had a house and wealth, etc. And yet there was something missing that he still was searching. Perhaps life was taking its toll on Zacchaeus. You would pay a price to be a tax collector. You were not liked. You were ostracized. You were not welcome. You were despised. You probably wouldn't have many friends unless they were also tax collectors, I imagine. But it says that he wanted to see who Jesus was. But look at the second part of the verse. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. He was short. And he wanted to see him. We can imagine him jumping up at the back of the crowd on tiptoes. And he could not see over the people in front of him. He wanted to see Jesus, but he could not. Perhaps through his life he had been teased a little bit about his height. They would say things like, are you going to shortchange us, Zacchaeus? Things like that. Ridicule him. Sorry for that terrible dad joke. But he wanted to see Jesus, and he couldn't. What does that say to us? Do you think that there are people in this life, perhaps in this room, that you would want to see Jesus, you would seek to see Jesus, but you cannot? You cannot. There are certain things that can hinder us from seeing him, from finding him. Our own history, our own failures, our own pride, our own misconceptions, or other people, or religion, or legalism. It puts you right at the back of the crowd and you cannot see Jesus for who he really is. So Zacchaeus needed to do something to remedy this, and we read in the story, verse 4, so he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him. He runs ahead, he climbs, he's in the tree, he's got his position, he's waiting. He knows that Jesus and the crowd is going to pass by, and he's waiting, thinking, maybe I just get a glimpse, maybe I hear something as he passes by, and Zacchaeus is waiting. There's a wonderful picture here. If religion and legalism can put someone at the back of the crowd where they cannot see, we hope that our church and grace teaching and expositional teaching of the Bible unfolds the gospel so clearly that people can be lifted, so to speak, into a tree so that they can see Jesus and personally meet Jesus. That's what grace does. Jesus was going to pass that way. In fact, Jesus had a plan, an appointment to meet this tax collector. That should get our attention, should capture our hearts for a moment. Because at the end of this passage in verse 10, it tells us that this is the reason that Jesus came to the earth. It was to seek and to save sinners. To seek and save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. To seek and save sinners like Zacchaeus. That's why Jesus needed to pass through Jericho this particular time. And we read something astounding. Look with me, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said to him. I find so much grace wrapped up in that verse, that he came, he stopped, he looked up and he spoke to Zacchaeus. He would meet Zacchaeus on that day. He could have kept going, But that's why he came for Zacchaeus. He came to seek sinners. Remember, just Luke 15, you remember we've studied this together. Look at this. This is another situation. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now notice this. This is another situation where Jesus is teaching, and the sinners and the tax collectors, for some reason, are drawn to Jesus, and they want to hear from him. And the religious crowd are at the back stroking their beards saying, "Oh, this man," this was their accusation, "that he receives sinners." Ironically, their accusation was leaning into the gospel. Yes, he receives sinners. This is why he came. And Jesus goes on in that chapter 15 to tell those three famous parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And how that in each one of those stories, there is the seeking and the finding and the saving and the rejoicing. Jesus tells those parables to say, "That's right, I receive sinners." So here is Jesus, he's with the crowd and he comes to the tree. Let's go back to our text, verse 5. "And he looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus.'" Isn't that beautiful? He calls him by name. And he says, "Make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Wonderful. He calls him, he calls you, he calls me. He knows our name, he knows our life, desires to meet us. And at this point, the crowd that was with Jesus would have been really taken back by this, because they certainly knew Zacchaeus. And the fact that Jesus would stop and call Zacchaeus, of all people, if you could make a list of who Jesus, Zacchaeus would be on the right at the bottom of the list. And Jesus comes and he looks up and he calls him by name and he says, "Zacchaeus, I must come to your house." There would have been a few gasps in the crowd at that moment. There would have been jaws, people frowning, looking, nudging each other. What? Does he even know who Zacchaeus is? This would have been a potent moment. Even for Zacchaeus, probably enough for him to almost fall out of the tree at this point, expecting Jesus to just pass by underneath, and all of a sudden Jesus is looking up at him, calling him by name, and saying, "Zacchaeus, quickly come down, for I must come to your house." Incredible words of amazing grace. And notice the word "must." I must stay at your house. That Jesus was compelled. This was a necessity. This is why he came, to meet Zacchaeus, that he would go to his house, that Zacchaeus's life would be touched and changed through this encounter. Reminds us of John 4. Remember when it says that Jesus had to, he needed to go through Samaria. Now, the Jews typically would avoid Samaria because they didn't have dealings with the Samaritans. They would go way out of their way to avoid Samaria. But Jesus said, "I must go to Samaria." Why? Because in John 4, he had to meet the woman at the well on that day who found grace and salvation also. So what is the invitation? "Zacchaeus, make haste, quickly, immediately, come down." And there is an opportunity here. Let's add a few words. It's kind of saying, "Zacchaeus, I'm not passing through this way again. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm passing through. I'm calling you. This is your opportunity. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Now is the opportunity." You remember Isaiah 55:6 says, "Call on the Lord while he is near. Seek him while he may be found." There are times and opportunities in your life and in people's lives where Jesus is closer and he's easy to be found and you can call on him. There are opportunities when Jesus is passing by. It's an amazing opportunity. It's a moment of decision. And Zacchaeus, perhaps with everyone looking on, imagine, he's known in the town. Everyone's looking, and all of a sudden, look at Zacchaeus. And everyone's looking up at the tree. Everyone's looking at Zacchaeus. What's he going to say? What's going to happen? And we read this incredible response. Look at what Jesus says. Make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And then we read, so he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. Wow. I have seen this many times over the years, over many years, of people receiving Jesus joyfully, of people hearing the call of coming to terms with the gospel and then saying, oh, here I am. I think of places around the world where people have heard the gospel and come to faith. What a joy it is. I think of our trips to India, wandering these streets in the mountain villages and sharing the gospel and people coming to faith. I remember in Azerbaijan one time, and I was a young preacher, and you say, you still are a young preacher, thank you. I was a younger preacher, and I got off the plane, and they said, oh, listen, you're preaching at the youth rally tonight. I went, oh, no, not me. I was very nervous and insecure, oh, please, no. And they said, it's too late. We've handed out thousands of flyers, and your name is on it. So we went that night, and there was 800 young people gathered in Baku in this big auditorium. And when we gave the invitation at the end, this wave of hands went up as these young people received him gladly. I remember being part of a singing group. I know there's lots you don't know about me. Beautiful voice. And we were with a group, and we were singing and playing in the opera house in Lviv, in Ukraine, many years ago. And we weren't singing opera. We were just singing, you know, gospel songs and preaching. And there was hundreds of people gathered. And again, the gospel goes forth. And there was a flood of people coming to the stage asking about the Lord. And we were all answering, receiving him gladly. What a joy that is. What a privilege that is. And of course, here in Peacehaven also. What an incredible mission field this is. After service right here, two people individually opened their hearts and accepted Jesus. People are coming to faith, coming to know him, getting baptized, growing in their faith. Praise God. So he came down and he received him joyfully. And then in the next verse, we read, and all the people rejoiced also. Oh, no, wait, we don't read that. What do we read? And when they saw it, they complained. They complained. The natural man wrestles with grace. We understand that. The natural man says, wait a minute, he doesn't deserve that. He's a sinner. And of course, when you come to terms with what grace is, you realize that's the very definition of it. It's something given that is undeserved. And sin is the very thing that qualifies you for it, not disqualifies you for it. The fact that you are a sinner means that grace is extended to you. These people, in their self-righteousness and their religion, Zacchaeus, does he know who he is? He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. So far from the gospel. You can be in your religious, you know, ideas and your religion and your works, and you can be so far from the gospel, so far from grace, not knowing who God is or why Jesus came. But he came for sinners. He came to give grace to sinners. Remember the story in Luke 9? Where the woman is weeping and she's at Jesus' feet and she's washing his feet with her hair. And again, in the Pharisees, they say, oh, does he know that she is a sinner? And you're like, what? Yes, that's why he came. He knows she's a sinner. He knows Zacchaeus is a sinner and Bartimaeus and Saul of Tarsus and Peter and every. He knows that's why he came. Jesus knew who she was, and he knew who Zacchaeus was, and this day he would go to Zacchaeus' house. So this verse kind of leaves it like this in our mind's eye. The crowd is there murmuring, pointing, and we just see Jesus and Zacchaeus wandering up to the street to Zacchaeus' house. And a lot of the details are left for our imagination. We don't really know what happened. We know that Jesus went to stay at his house. We know that Zacchaeus received him in joyfully, but we don't have the conversation. I wish we did, don't you? We don't have the exchange, but we see the result of the exchange. We see what happened in Zacchaeus' life. Perhaps, and I'm guessing here, perhaps Jesus would pose the question to Zacchaeus, like he did to the rich young ruler, "Have you loved your neighbor as yourself, Zacchaeus?" Zacchaeus certainly wouldn't have said, "All of those things I've done from my youth." He would have said, "Oh, no, I have not. I have lied and cheated and exploited men. I have not loved my neighbor." And Jesus would say, "Oh, there is grace for you, Zacchaeus. There is mercy for you, Zacchaeus." And Zacchaeus, after hearing the gospel, look at this, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord," and notice he calls him Lord, "I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Now, this is incredible. He was a wealthy man, and immediately he gives half of his goods to the poor, pledges to do so, and return fourfold anyone that he has wronged. Now, here's the question. Who told him to do that? That was not posed as a condition or a command for Zacchaeus. "Oh, before you come, you have to deal with this." No. This wasn't a prerequisite for salvation. This was the result of salvation. This wasn't him changing so that he could find grace. This was grace that changed him. We see the difference. This is the fruit of grace in someone's life. That Zacchaeus, a man who was so concentrated on himself and his own wealth and his own riches, would be transformed to someone who wanted to give and have a ministry to others. Not because he's reading some external commandment, but because God met him and affected and changed his life. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, Jesus answers Zacchaeus, verse 9. "Today, salvation has come to this house." This is what is happening here. And maybe some people don't see that, they don't understand that, they don't discern the work of God. But we see it as Christians. We understand what it means when salvation comes to someone's house or someone's life. We understand, we see that we recognize the fruit of it. We understand the beauty of it. And we people may be looking for miracles and great things, and we say, "Wait, don't you see this? This is the greatest miracle right here. But I'd like to see a big sign and lightning." No, no, look at this. Look at Zacchaeus. Look at this person, how their life is changing and their testimony. Listen to their story. That's an incredible miracle. So Jesus answers him and he says, "Today salvation has come to this house." And notice, because he is also a son of Abraham, and he's really sharing that with the others that are there. Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house, for he is a son of Abraham. And what did he mean? He obviously wasn't referring to the fact that he was Jewish. Everyone was Jewish there, probably, right? They were all Jews in Jericho, in that house. And of course, Zacchaeus was Jewish, but there was something more that Jesus is referring to. Let me just step aside for a moment. In John 8:37, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, and he says to them, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants," right? In other words, "I know that you are Jewish by descent, physically. You are the physical seed of Abraham. I know that, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." So he says in those same verses, yes, you are the physical seed of Abraham, but you are not the seed of Abraham. What he's saying is they are not true believers. They did not have the faith of Abraham, therefore they were not spiritual sons of Abraham. This is Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. So irrespective of your ethnic background or your line or roots or whatever, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, what makes you spiritually seen as set apart unto the Lord is having faith, just as Father Abraham did. And this is why in Galatians 3:7, Paul sums it up by saying, therefore know, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You hear it? Only those who are of faith. And he's speaking about spiritual sons in terms of salvation. And on this day in Zacchaeus' house, he points to him and he says, this is a son of Abraham. And he's speaking to the fact that he has believed. And then our last defining statement in verse 10, as we close, Jesus says, today salvation has come to your house because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And that's the capstone on this story. If anyone had a question, what's this story about? Why did Jesus meet with Zacchaeus? Jesus sums it up right there. This is why I came to the earth and to this house on this day. It is to seek and save that which is lost. This is beautifully echoed again in those parables in Luke 15. When the sheep and the coin and the son are found, there is rejoicing because they are found. Rejoicing in heaven over one who is found. But Jesus came for this reason. And he comes to your life, to your house. He calls you by name. Make haste, come down, receive me. Will you receive me? And we are left with that question put to us. Will we receive him joyfully like Zacchaeus did? Let's pray together. Father, we simply reflect on that incredible story and encounter together. And we turn it into a prayer. We pray, oh Lord, we just see how you came to seek to save that which is lost. We realize and see so clearly it is not because of anything we could do, not because we merit it, not through works or religion, but we would just come on the ground of mercy, on the ground of grace, and say, oh, I do not deserve this. I am a sinner. I cannot work for it. I cannot earn my way. But this is why you came, that you are the Savior and you save. You came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you are not sure, if you're a Christian this morning, let this be your prayer. If you're gathered here or watching online, in your heart, oh, come down and receive him joyfully. Open your heart to him and say, Jesus, I put my faith in you today. I don't want my faith to be in what I do for you, but what you have done for me. That you love me, that you died for me, that you paid for my sins, that you are the Savior, and that you will give me the gift of eternal life. In your own heart right now, just accept that. Just say, yes, Jesus. I accept you today. I believe you today. I ask you to be my personal Savior today. Thank you for saving me by grace through faith. Help me as I begin a journey with you. Lead me, speak to me, help me, answer me. Be with me, I pray. And for all of us here, we thank you for the gospel, for the word, for the joy in our hearts that you sought us out and you found us. We love you and praise you. Bless our rest of our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.